The woman bore a child. Vatikra es shemo Shimsha. She called his name Shimsha. Shimsha. There was something prophetic here. And are we already know that she was already told that he would be a savior of the Jewish people, but Shimshon, as we said last week, the significance of the name is Shimshon, a quasi-son, S-U-N, a quasi-son. The birth of Shimshon was like a sun rising on the horizon for the Jewish people. And, as we explained last week, it was in the sense that, like it says about La'asid Lavoi, in the future, where the sun is going to, on the one hand, have healing properties for the good, while on the other hand, it's going to burn the wicked to a crisp. And this was basically the story of Shimshon's life. He, on the one hand, was a dedicated and caring shofet of the Jewish people, as we'll see more about later. But what we're going to focus on more is the other side of the coin. How he was the son of vengeance, the burning hot furnace for the enemies of the Jewish people, for the Pelishtim. Vayigdal hanar, and the boy grew older, vayivorcheu Hashem, and Hashem blessed him. Vatochel ruach Hashem lefamoy, and the spirit of Hashem began to throb within him. V'machane Don, in the camp of Don, bein Tzora uvein Eshtor, between Tzora and Eshtor. What does this mean, that the spirit of Hashem began to throb within him? So here already, the Navi is starting to put into perspective what Shimshon was about. The Gemara says, what does the word lefa'amoy mean? It's an unusual term in Tanakh, lefa'amoy, which we translated as, it began to throb. What does the word lefa'amoy mean? So the Gemara says that actually it means something more like to ring. It rang. It started ringing in front of him. What does that mean? It's from the term pa'amoy, a bell. And the Gemara says that it's actually alluding to the pasuk about Aaron HaKohen, where it says pa'amoyin v'rimoyin, pa'amoyin v'rimoyin. That Aaron HaKohen, on the bottom of his coat, had bells, which used to ring as he would approach the Kodesh. Right? We heard about those bells in the past. It was a very important part of approaching the Kodesh. So actually, what Chazal was saying here, and this is what the pasuk is alluding at, is that we're going to see now Shimshon entering realms very, very different than the Kodesh HaKadosh. He's going to be entering the worst of areas. He's going to start fraternizing with the Pelishtim, etc. But we have to realize that Shimshon was operating on a completely different realm, way above the physical realm. And as far as he was concerned, he was entering the camp of Pelishtim the same way a Kohen Gadol enters the Kodesh HaKadosh. All of his activities with the Pelishtim, all of his activities with the Pelishti women, and his parties with the Pelishti men, he was in a state of a Kohen Gadol doing avodah in the Kodesh HaKadosh. As strange, as incongruous as it seems. But again, we're talking on a person who's operating on a different realm. And we'll see more of this soon. But this is the idea. Shimshon walked around with the spirit of Hashem ringing. It was ringing, just like the bells. He was always serving in the Kodesh HaKadosh. Although, not the Kodesh HaKadosh we would generally identify. So now we move on. The next parak begins. Vayeled Shimshon Timnasa. And Shimshon went down to Timna. Vayar Isha b'Timnasa mibnois plishtim. And he saw there a woman from the daughters of the plishtim, a plishti girl. Vayar vayaged lo'avi v'le'ima. And he came back and he told his father and his mother. Vayoyna. And he said, Isha ra'isi b'Timnasa mibnois plishtim. I saw a woman from the daughters of the Pelishtim. Take her for me for a wife. Very strange. This is not what we would expect from the man who was already designated before his birth as the savior of the Jewish people. But let's note a very interesting phenomenon here. So look what happens. How does a classic parent respond when they hear such a thing? So the truth is, it wasn't as bad. It wasn't like a person coming and saying, I found a goyish girl and that's that. It was a little better. He said, he's not telling his parents, I'm going to go marry her. He's telling his parents, take her from me for a wife. What is he telling them? He's telling them, go arrange for her to become a giyoris. He's not going to marry her straight away. Or whatever it is, his father and his mother said to him, Ha'ein b'bnoisachecha u'b'chol ami isha. Among all the daughters of your brothers, among our whole nation, is there no good, appropriate woman? You're going to take a wife from the uncircumcised Plishtim? Note, by the way, this is in parentheses. Let's note the spirit of the Jewish people at the time. What was the most derogatory term that you find throughout Tanakh? Is an orel, the uncircumcised. Their sensitivities to Yiddishkeit was so strong that that was the worst put down. He's an orel. Whatever it is, you're going to take from the daughters of the Arelim. Vayemer Shimshon el Avi, and Shimshon said to his father, Oysom kachli, take her from me. Ki hi yashra be'ena, because she is right in my eyes. What's going on here? So listen to this next pasuk. Ve'avi ve'imoy lo yodu kimei Hashem hi. Now, Shimshon is already beginning his career of a loner. He's a loner. He's not operating in the state. He's not going down the beaten path. He's operating in his own realm, doing his own thing, not necessarily meant to be understood by the people around him. He doesn't mind being misunderstood. But in a very unusual way, the Navi, which is usually so harsh, even on the greatest of people, and takes even the smallest faults and blows them up, because, as we've stressed many times, the point of the Navi was not to relate history. The point of the Navi was to harp on the problems of the Jewish people in order to improve it. That's what Nach is all about. But here's something very unusual. The Navi steps in to defend Shimshon, doing something that everybody perceives as problematic. But his father and mother didn't know that this was all being orchestrated by Hashem. But what was Shimshon really doing here? He was looking for an excuse, a pretext, to start up with the Plishtim. This was the reason he was taking a Plishti wife. Because at that time the Plishtim were ruling over the Jewish people. Let's explain what's going on here. I explained in short last week, but this is really where it's relevant. The Plishtim were in a position of power. Now, it's also more than that. The Jewish people, what's very unusual here, is that the Jewish people were not on a level that they were worthy of salvation. In fact, we saw earlier that it said the Jewish people did what was wrong in the eyes of Hashem. And it doesn't say anything about tshuva. Earlier we saw that when the tzaris began, they did tshuva, and then Hashem sent the shofar. Here's something entirely different that's happening. It doesn't say anything about the Jewish people doing tshuva. The Jewish people in and of themselves were not necessarily worthy of salvation at this point. But yet, Hashem decided he's going to send the Shimshon. Why? Not so clear. Maybe it was the schus of his parents. Can't say it was his own schus, because this was all predestined. But whatever it is, Hashem took Shimshon and planted him at this time. But again, he's acting basically as a loner, because he does not have this chus of the Jewish people behind him in this case. And therefore, he's not going to operate with an army. He is going to take the Plishtim on by himself. Most unusual phenomenon, as we noted last week. All the other Shoftim, some way or the other, led an army against the enemy. Here we have a phenomenon of a one-man show. He's going to wage war against the Plishtim as a single man. Now, this was dangerous, because Shimshon had a sense of responsibility. He wasn't just going to put the people in jeopardy by coming and antagonizing the Plishtim as a Jew. So therefore, if he would come as a Jew, as the champion of the Jewish people, and start fighting them, there would be repercussions against other Jews. He didn't do that. What did he do? And here's the pretext he was looking for. Wanted to marry Plishti women, and start associating with the Plishtim and present himself as one of them. Then he'd get into personal fights with them. He'll make himself a very difficult person to get along with, and there will be clashes and conflicts. Whatever they do, they just can't. They're always rubbing him wrong in some way or the other, as we'll see soon. It went both directions. You know, he got mad at his wife, so he killed a bunch of them. So then they figured they had to placate him, so they killed his wife, so he killed more of them. We'll see. Whatever it is, he's looking to tangle himself with the Plishtim on a personal level. This is what's going on. So as to keep it a personal vendetta between him and the Plishtim, and this has nothing to do with the Jewish people, because they know, the Plishtim know, that he doesn't really represent the Jewish people. He is a person who basically is pals with the Plishtim, just he has all kinds of personal fights with them. So this is what's going on here. Now we have to understand, it's a little more than that. Part of the point here is, this is certainly not an ideal situation. We'll see soon. We're going to now develop some more of the depth of what's going on here. But this was certainly not an ideal situation, to go marry Plishti girls. He was being megayer them, okay. But as we're going to see soon, this gerus wasn't who knows what, and the girls weren't who knows what either. This certainly was not an ideal situation. That's part of the point here. He understood that the Jewish people are not on the level of the true salvation, and therefore also they're not going to merit the ideal form of the salvation. Sometimes it's a situation where Hashem decides, I'm going to save the Jewish people, as we've seen. Hashem, like, sometimes it's because of tshuva. But sometimes there's a certain mida that Hashem sometimes applies, that I'm going to save the Jewish people whether they're worthy or not. But in such situations, the salvation might not come through the most glorious means. Sometimes it'll come through a bit more of a bizayin, a little bit more disgraceful means. For example, sometimes we don't pick up on this, but the story of Esther was not the greatest story that could possibly be. If you think about it, just in terms of Esther, it was a sad story. She lost a husband like Mordechai and ended up staying in Ahasuerus' palace married to a guy. Was that the ideal situation? No, it was a Yeshua that was in a little bit of a... There was a certain hint there that it's a Yeshua, but it's not with the full favor. And Shimshon understood that this is the reality he's dealing with here. And therefore, he did take this strategy. He did take this strategy. A little bit more of a, what we might call, an ignominious sort of Yeshua. More of a Bizayan kind of salvation. But the truth is that there's more depth here. And now we're going to approach this at a much deeper level now. What was going on here was even more than that. We mentioned last week that Shimshon actually began the process of Mashiach. Again, what this means completely, I don't know exactly. But he was actually beginning the process of Mashiach. When he was starting to fight the Plishtim, he was actually beginning the battle to finish off the nations of the world. He didn't finish. And that also was, to an extent we'll say, it's because the Jewish people were not Zeche at the time. Would we have been Zeche, he would have destroyed the Plishtim entirely. As it was, it had to be continued. It was finished off by David. This campaign went on for many years after his lifetime. But he started it in a big way. Now, he was taking this on not only on the physical level but on the spiritual level as well. That means as follows. Shif, you know what spiritual means? Ruchnius. Okay. So, and that means as follows. I kind of mentioned this idea back with Yael. The Plishtim were more than just a technical nation. They were a certain force of Tumah that was battling the Jewish people. And we have to realize, this is a famous principle, which the Mekubalim more expound on, but we'll relate to it on a certain level, that Tumah draws its koyach from Kedusha. And therefore, what actually this means is, these are famous concepts, that there was actually certain elements of Kedusha buried somewhere deep down in the Plishtim. That it wasn't just an issue of destroying them, but there was also an issue of retrieving those elements of Kedusha, extracting them from the Plishtim, bringing them back to the Jewish nation. By doing that, you empty them, you drain them of the Kedusha that's sustaining them, then you can just destroy them physically. So Shimshon was actually waging war against the Plishtim. He was playing a certain, if we'll call it, capture the flag. He was trying to manage to extract from the Plishtim whatever good there was there. How was he doing this? By marrying Plishti women and by bearing children from the Plishti people who he would bring back into the Jewish people. Now, not just in the technical sense, but we're talking on the spiritual level. He felt that he was on the Madrega, and he was on the Madrega, to be able to get those potential Jewish neshamas, that he would personally come, capture them back from the Plishti. Whatever Kedusha there was, just like we saw back when we learned about Ya'el and Sisra, that she captured the potential Kedusha deep down there in Sisra, which actually resulted in the birth of Rabbi Akiva. So here, this is what he was trying to do. It's even more than that. The Maharal says, sorry, not the Maharal, Ben Ishchai says, the Arizal, this is based on the Arizal, this is cited by the Arizal, that Shimshon was actually a Gilgul. Again, I'm not going to get to it, just mentioning these things without properly understanding them. Shimshon was actually a Gilgul of Nadav, the son of Aaron. Remember Nadav and Avil? The two sons of Aaron that died when they entered the Kodesh HaKodashim illegally? Shimshon was a Gilgul of Nadav. Nadav was one of the Gedolei Ador. Nadav and Avil were both very, very great people, comparable to Moshe and Aaron. Just, they were held responsible for certain averus. One of the averus that they were blamed for was not marrying and not having children. And therefore, Shimshon was coming now to rectify that problem, not just by having his own children, because then they'd be his own children, but whereas Nadav, so to speak, robbed the Jewish people of what should have been Jewish children, Shimshon was now coming and attempting to bring in more Jewish people, not just from generating within the Jewish nation, but by going out to the Plishtim, bringing them in from the Plishtim.
Isn't that making more?
What's that? Oh, he was Megayad. Legally, they were Jews. And you see, they weren't very loyal, but legally, they were Jews. The Rambam stresses that. So there was a lot. I just said all this, even though I don't really understand what I just said, but really for the purpose of showing that there is deep things going on. There are deeper things going on here. Shimshon is not only waging a physical battle against the Plishtim, but he's actually taking them on a spiritual level too. He's going into their territory, as we're seeing here. He's going into their territory, penetrating their territory, with the objective of capturing whatever there is to capture of the Plishtim. So this is summed up in the short words that Lo Yodu Kenei Hashem, his parents didn't realize that this was all a plot with Hashem, well coordinated with Hashem. Ki Toyanohu Mevakesh Miplishtim. He was looking for an excuse to get tangled with the Plishtim. Okay, but certainly, as we mentioned last week, Shimshon was taking upon himself an awful lot. You're much safer if you just stay on the beaten track, sit in the Mismedrash, learn Torah. That's what we'd all be recommended to do. Don't go on this track. But Shimshon is. He feels that he's capable of it. He was imbued with supernatural gevura, not just on the physical level, which came through too, but on the spiritual level as well. And he saw this as his mission. He understood that it's his mission to save the Jewish people from the Plishtim by terrorizing them. And he understood that part and parcel of that mission is also on the spiritual level to capture from the Plishtim whatever he could back to the Jewish people as part of the process of destroying them. What's that?
What?
Bringing back the potential neshamas.
So, like Jewish neshamas
by marrying Plishti women. Yeah. Vayered Shimshon va'ovim v'imoy timnos. So Shimshon and his mother and father went down to Timnah. Vayavoyo ad kamei timnos. Here we come to a very poignant little incident in Shimshon's life. Vayavoyo ad kamei timnos. They came to the vineyards of Timnah. Veinei kfir aloyos sheyeg v'krosar. And he encountered a young lion roaring towards him. Vatitzlach olavuach Hashem. The spirit of Hashem came upon him. Vayishasehu kishasah hagdi. And he tore the lion apart the same way one would tear a goat apart. Umu'uma'im biyadah. And he had nothing with him in his hands. There was no weapon or anything. It was his bare hands. He took a lion on with his bare hands. And he didn't tell his mother and father about what happened. Now, at first glance, this just sounds like a demonstration of Shimshon's strength. But there was much, much more going on. So let's analyze this again. Shimshon, his father and mother are going down to Tibna to prepare for his chasana with this plishti kala. On the way, when they reach these vineyards of Timna, he encounters a lion, tears him apart with his bare hands, and doesn't tell his father and mother about it. Does something ring wrong here?
What's he doing in the vineyard?
What's that?
What is he doing in the vineyard in the first place?
Okay, anything else ring wrong here?
If he was with his parents, how would he not know that he came
with the lion? Oh, that's what I was waiting to hear, and your question will answer his question. We say, he didn't tell his parents what he did, but the pasuk started by saying he was going with his parents to Timna. Right? And then, all of a sudden, he's attacked by a lion, tears it apart, and doesn't tell his parents about it. Wasn't he with his parents? So the Gra and others say something amazing here. They say, 1 minute. They came to the vineyards of Timna, and this is where that happened. When they came to the vineyards of Timna, Shimshon took a detour. He was a Nazir. A Nazir is not supposed to be drinking wine, and therefore, a Nazir is expected to take measures to keep himself away from wine. And therefore, his parents continued the natural route. They went through the vineyard. Shimshon took a detour. He went around the vineyard. And it was there that he was attacked by this lion. He wasn't with his parents at the time. And then when he met up with them afterwards, he didn't say anything. So as far as they were concerned, he basically went around the block, they met up with him 5 minutes later, and they continued the trip. As far as they were concerned, it was an uneventful trip to Timna.
What's the point of telling that story?
What's the point? Oh, so let's see. So again, at the simple level we might say that the Navi just wants you to have an idea of what his physical strengths were. But there's a lot more here. So first of all, the Al-Sheikh says as follows. Al-Sheikh says what was going on here was as follows. Shimshon is on his way now to embark on the path that he chose for himself. Right? Basically his career in life. He's going to enter Plishti territory, take them on their own turf, and he's confident that he'll be able to come out safely, both in the spiritual and in the physical realm. He's putting himself into great jeopardy. Right? Involving himself with Plishti women. He's going to be fraternizing with the Plishti. Their friendship is just as dangerous as their enmity. Right? They're being enemies with them. Their friendship can do him in on the spiritual level. Again, let's remember how sterile Jewish society was at that time. Right? How absolutely pure it was. And realize that the Plishtim, their whole lifestyle was the complete opposite. They were depraved. They were engaged in all forms of tumah. Right? And here he's going to engage himself with the worst of the lowest of the low, with the Plishti, dirty Plishti girls and all of the Chevra. But as we said, as far as he was concerned, he was entering the Kodesh HaKadosh. That was his state of mind. He's ready to go start partying with the Plishti, with the Plishtim and their girls. He's entering the Kodesh HaKadosh. But he's getting a message from Hashemayim here. There's a lion coming out to greet him. You're entering dangerous territory. This was, we find certain incidents when Nevuahs come about through an actual experience. Right? Anybody from a couple of the recent parshiyos? Yaakov, right? Yaakov had a Nevuah in the form of a wrestle with a Malach. Shimshon was given, I'm not sure if this was actually Nevuah, but he was given a message min Hashemayim in the form of the attack of the lion. He's being warned. Realize that you're entering the lion's den. And weigh carefully whether you're ready to do this or not. What did he do? What happened? He entered the lion's den and he tore the lion apart. Tore it apart the same way one would tear apart a goat. Okay, so now there's some mystery here. And we're going to leave it as a mystery, but it's a bit more of an educated mystery. I'm going to throw this question up into the air and I'm going to leave it hanging. I'm not going to answer the question. But what would be the proper way to view what just happened now? Should Shimshon view it and say, this was a warning, and therefore I'm going to back off? Or should Shimshon say, yes, I was sent a message of how strong it was, but look, he got a special spirit of Hashem. By the way, we see, even in Shimshon's terms, this was a miracle. This was a miraculous event. The fact that he so easily tore it apart was miraculous. So maybe you say that's all part of the message, that I have the capability of overcoming. Which way should he have viewed it? Should he have backed off? We're not going to answer the question. We're going to leave it hanging. Maybe we'll get back to answer it later. Maybe we won't. But we'll say that this is good enough. We understand that there was something, there's a question mark here. Okay? As we move on, we'll come across some more question marks. But Rabbi Moshe David Vali, he was one of the Talmidim of the Ramchal, also puts a lot of significance into this story, into its continuation. And he says as follows. He says, it's a very strange term, but the pasuk uses. It says, Shimshon tore the lion apart the way one would tear apart a goat. Anybody here ever tried tearing apart a goat? I don't think it's that easy. Tear apart a goat with your bare hands? I don't think it's that easy. What does that mean? That he tore the lion apart the way one would tear apart a goat. So Rav Moshe David Vali says that what's actually being alluded here in the pasuk is a lion is not just a dangerous animal, well, it's also a treif animal. And when Shimshon attacked it and took it on, it took on the nature of a goat. When he managed to overcome it and subdue it, he was turning it into something kosher. Meaning, he's seeing that there could be success here. But yes, he's going to go and he's going to be initiating a purifying process. He's going to be metaher, the tomb of the plishtim. This is what he was understanding here. Then he said that he didn't tell his parents anything about it. Why didn't he tell his parents anything? I would tell my parents. So again, if we're taking it on the simple level, that this whole story is just told to demonstrate his prowess, so the Mitzvah says, you know why he didn't tell his parents? Because things like this happened all the time. It wasn't a big deal. So he didn't tell, it wasn't anything to tell his parents. Another lion. But no, Rav Moshe David Vali continues along this mahalach that no, what was actually going on here was something on the Ruach HaKodesh level. He understood that he was already, by fighting this lion and overcoming him and tearing apart, that's it, he had already started his career. Right? And Hashemayim, on the spiritual level, he had already begun his career. And therefore, he wanted to keep it very quiet. Because his whole style of operating here was going to be in a very unique plane, on his own realm, an individual way, possibly misunderstood by other people. And he understood that he's going to keep this, he's not going to tell about what's going on here, he's not going to tell about what he's doing here, because the Siyata Dishmaya in this case, especially like we saw earlier, he didn't necessarily have this chus of the Jewish people behind him. The Siyata Dishmaya might come about through keeping this just completely under wraps and below the surface, everything that's going on here. Okay. So we move on. Vayered, Vayidaber lo isha. Okay? He spoke to this woman, Vatisha be'enei Shimshon. And he found her to be the right one. Vayoshav miyomim lekachto. And he came back sometime later. Vayosa lirois es mapeles va'aryeh. And he came back to see the carcass of the lion. So also here, the pasuk says he went out of his way to see the carcass of the lion. But again, it was a detour. The Farshim say at this point already, it wasn't the grape season. He could have continued straight through the vineyard. But again, he took this detour because he wanted to see the carcass of the lion. Why did he want to see the carcass of the lion? The Farshim say he wanted to say the bracha. Baruch shosam li'nes b'mokam hazeh. He had experienced a special level of hashgacha there. He had experienced a special level of Hashem.
It doesn't work out so the mitzvah.
Right. It doesn't work with the mitzvah of his b'shem. And we're generally going with the other mahalach. That this was but even according to the, right, okay. But he had experienced Hashem, Mamish, guiding his hands And he came back now in order to relive that, in order to reinforce his own feelings of bitachon and emuna. And he came to say that bracha, Baruch she'asa li nes b'mokam hazeh. And what did he see when he came here? V'hinei adas devorim b'gvia sa'ariyeh udvash. There was a whole mass of bees that created a beehive in the lion's carcass, and there were bees with honey. V'yodeyu el kapo. So he extracted some of the honey into his hands, and he went out eating it. And he went to his father and mother, he gave them also to eat from the honey, and they ate too. And once again, he didn't tell his parents where this honey came from, that he had taken it from the carcass of the lion. So let's just develop the question mark we raised earlier a little further. Coming back now, again, let's note, by the way, that this was basically Shimshon's mahalach. He was living with the realization. We said earlier that the whole phenomenon of Shimshon was supernatural, but Shimshon was living with that realization. This is something we should bring home. Whenever these things happened to him, he felt Hashem working these things through him. And therefore, Imamish felt himself basically like, you might say, botel to Hashem. He just felt Hashem operating through him. Just felt himself acting as a vehicle of Hashem. And therefore, these things just reinforced his emunah more and more. And that's why he went back to see it. He went back to regain that, those feelings. The feelings of what? Not the feelings of heroism, but the feelings of Hashem's hand. And now what happens? He comes in, what does he find? A bunch of bees buzzing over honey. Now this was a continuation of the divine signs, the signs in Hashemayim that Hashem was giving him. So here also, I'm going to put this as a question mark and leave it hanging. I'm sorry. I'm going to put this as a question mark and leave it hanging. What is he supposed to understand here? On the one hand, a bee symbolizes what the Gemara says, don't give me your honey and don't sting me, just leave me alone. I don't want your tevis, I don't want your problems. Right?
Where does it say that?
Where does it say that? Gemara says, uktech. Take your honey away, but keep your stinger away from me too. The bee comes and, you know, there's a package deal. There's honey and there are stingers. A person who gets a bee sting, when we just buy honey from the jar, it's fine. When a person actually gets a good bee sting, my son, this sukkah, when we were in Toronto, it was a terrible bee situation in the sukkah. There were always like 30 bees in the circle. And at one point, while he was eating his ice cream, a bee went into his mouth, stung his tongue. He wasn't interested in honey for a while after that. Whatever it is, he said, let me dub sheikh, but let me uktzeh. Don't want your honey, we don't want your stinger. So this might be construed as a message that... One minute. Again, we're repeating the message we sent to you earlier, getting into dangerous territory. Yes, there are things to be gained here, but it might be a situation of lemi dubshech v'lemi uktzech. Don't go for the honey and avoid the stingers. Right? On the other hand, we might say that no, this was exactly the point. Reb Shmuel Aniato brings out this point. Exactly the opposite. Yes, he was attacked by something big and tummy. He tore it apart, as we're going to see soon. He took this as a lesson. So what it began as something big and terrible turned into something sweet and delightful. It's obviously a lesson for overcoming the Yetzirah. He was translating this all on the spiritual level and translating all as the challenges that he has up ahead of him. But by overcoming the challenges that facing him, subduing them, it turns into something sweet and delightful. But this is really a mashal for the Yetzer Hara, right? For nisyonis that a person faces. Looks like something bad, right? Something out of a bad nisyon that I'm facing. It would have been better if I wouldn't have it. But no, you actually could be producing very good things. So on the contrary, the opposite. He took some of that honey and enjoyed it. He said, yes, look, by exerting all of your koiches, by taking on the strongest odds, you could be turning what seemed like such terrible enemies into something very sweet and delightful. How should this be viewed? Okay, again, two sides of the coin, and we'll leave the question mark in the air. So now, Vayered Oviu Eloisha. So his father went down to the woman, and his father went to make the gerus arrangements, etc. Vayas Sham Shimshon, and then Shimshon married her. And again, as we've been seeing now, he's well prepared for the nisyonos that face him now. And as we said also, he's entering a Kodesh HaKadoshim on a holy mission.
For his purposes, did he have to be disguised?
What's that?
For his purposes, why did he have to be disguised?
Well, if it's possible, he certainly shouldn't have. If it was possible, he wouldn't have had a heter. Pikuach nefesh, let's say a person has medicines at home and medicines that he can drive and get in the pharmacy, and he deals medicine pikuach nefesh. Do you take the ones at home or do you drive to the pharmacy because it's pikuach nefesh? Right? He was able to be megayah then. He would have no heter to do without being megayah then. So now, Vayas Sham Shimshon Mishte Kiken Yasu Abachur. And Shimshon made there a feast. Because that's what the youths would do when they get married. So Shimshon is coming down, he's joining, he's one of them now. He's going to show them the Jews know how to party too. Okay. Vayihikiroi Samoisa, they saw him. Oh, big, strong. They said, oh. Party, Vayikhu Shloshim Einayim, they took 30 pals, Vayu Itoy, and they came and they joined him. They shim are all for a party. Now, let's just understand what's going on here. How would you imagine a Plishti Sheva Brochus looks like?
A lot of alcohol.
A lot of alcohol. There's probably a lot more fluids than solids, right? So, we can well imagine what it looked like. Now, who is Shimshon? What? What's that? No. This is the whole idea. His whole idea was to go and mix and mingle with the Plishtim and create the impression that he's one of them in order to be able to do his thing. So Lamaisa, Shimshon is basically here at a booze party, which is his chasm. Who is Shimshon? Shimshon was a Nazir. Right? Shimshon was a Nazir. Not only wasn't he used to the Plishti style of partying, he wasn't even used to Jewish style drinking, which was much more disciplined. He was above that. He had absolutely no shaykhus to wine, which, as we said in those times, was mamish, a regular part of life. And for a person to be living without wine really meant, it's like saying today that a person only drinks water, no cola, right? No anything else. But a person was living different standards. Let's see what? Right? Okay? Okay. So, now, Barbanel says something very interesting. Barbanel says something very interesting. He says, 94. Right. Barbanel says something very interesting. He says, part of the idea in the first place in Hashem commanding Shimshon to be another from birth was this. He wanted Shimshon to be so remote from Plishti concepts, since this was the idea in the first place before he was born, that he'd be mingling with the Plishti, that he would become so disgusted with them when he would encounter them. If you know how to drink, you know how to drink. If you don't know how to drink, if you don't drink, and you're watching people really fill up, and they're starting to vomit, and they're starting to do their thing. So, up till now, Plishti and Shimshon had entered this. The purpose of these are the enemies of the Jewish people. He doesn't know them, but he's going to fight them at the enemies of the Jewish people. Here, he's sitting with them at these Sheva Brachas, and this is what's going on all around him. His Sheva Brachas. And this is what's going on all around him, and he was really coming to hate them for who they were. This was part of Hashem's plan. He's a Nazir. He never had a drink in his life. And he's watching these people go at it the way it ought to be done. Right? And he's sitting, this was a good introductory course to who Plishtim are. Right? Sitting with them for 7 days, and he's just, his disgust and his hatred is intensifying and intensifying and intensifying. They don't see that. He's partying with them. But Hashem is getting him even more and more equipped for the job he's going to have to do. So now, Vayomer Elohim Shimshon. Shimshon said to them, Achudon Elohim Chida. Hey guys, I have a challenge for you. We have a program. There's a program tonight. Okay? Achudon Elohim Chida. I'm going to challenge you with a riddle. Im hagen tagidu oisoli, if you can tell me the answer, Shivas Yemei Amishta, during the 7 days of feasting, Umetzasa, if you find the answer, V'notati lachem shleishim stinim, I'll give you 30 sheets, u'shleishim chalifos gadim, and 30 suits of clothing. I mean, there were 30 of them. He's saying, I'll give you each a sheet and a suit of clothing. V'vloy tuchlu lagidu li, and if you can't give me the answer, and you'll have to give me 30 sheets or 30 suits of clothing. Meaning he's big stakes here. As far as they're concerned, it's one for one. As far as he's concerned, it's 30 for 30. Right? So they said, go ahead, tell us the riddle. We're game. So he told them again. Let's remember this whole story with the lion and then the honey in the lion's carcass. In his mind was a very significant incident. So he asked him this riddle. From the eater came food. And from the aggressive one came something sweet. That's the riddle. What's that? What was he referring to? He was referring to the lion, right? The eater. From the eater came food, honey. From the aggressive one came something sweet. He's referring to the lion. But he's kind of hinting to them, in an ironic way, what his designs actually are. Because the way he's saying this is, he's coming now to make out of the Pelishtim, well, Timis, right? He's going to make tinnis out of them. He's going to come take on the Plishtim, tamei, aggressive force, and he's going to turn from them into things that are very delightful for the Jewish people. Whether through the victories he's going to achieve, the Kvod Shamayim that's going to come out of it, or as we said earlier, the neshamas that he hopes to bring into the Jewish people. So he's actually kind of coming and telling them this, he's hinting to them. His mind, what he's simply applying directly towards them, the way he understood this story of what happened with the lion. He's basically telling them, this is what I'm here to do. I'm here to come to take the aggressive predator and turn it into sweet, delicious food for the Jewish people to eat. For 3 days, they didn't know the answer to the question. Okay. And then it was on the seventh day. For 3 days they didn't know the answer. And then on the seventh day they said, Vayemu Le'isha Shimshon. Said, I guess they were already operating in Arab style back then. I don't know, so the Philistines are the original, the Palestinians come from there, I don't know. But this is how you get the answer to the question. He told his wife, Patias Ishech, coax your husband, V'yagid lanu asachid, let him tell us the answer, meaning, let us get the answer through you. Because otherwise we'll have no choice. This was standard, I guess. Otherwise we'll have to burn you and your whole family. Ba'esh, in fire. Right? This is reasonable Plishti negotiation. Did you bring us here? Did you invite us to this Chasen and Sheva Brachas in order to inherit everything we own? Now, so what happened? So his wife started crying to him. And she said, I see you just hate me, you don't love me. You asked the riddle of my people. And you didn't give me the answer. And he told her, he's making the show of, oh, it's got to stay a big secret. I didn't even tell my parents the answer. I didn't tell you. And she cried to him for the 7 days. Ashel hoyolahem hamishta. That the feasting went on. And then finally on the seventh day, he told her the answer. can't see Kasa because she kept harassing him. And then she told the answer to her people. Let's just note something for everyone. Again, there's something wrong here. Ah, very good. The structure of the psukim is as follows. They tried to get the answer for 3 days. They didn't manage. So on the 7th day, they asked him the answer. They asked her. And for the remainder of the 7 days, she nudged him, and then finally on the 7th day he told her the answer. The math is off. In English, after 3 comes 4. Then he got 5, 6, and then it's 7. But here, it goes 1, 2, 3, 7. 5, 6, 7. That's how it comes out if you count. Right? So, you know what the answer is? And here's again, we're going back to the point that Shimshon never lowered his standards. He was the same meticulous Jew he was all along. Shimshon got married on Wednesday. Okay? The first 3 days, they were looking for the answer. That was the 4th day, which was when? Yom HaShvi'i. It was Shabbos. That's what the pasuk means when it says Yom HaShvi'i. It was Shabbos. Shabbos, they had access to his wife. You know why? Shimshon wasn't going to be hanging out with them on Shabbos. He was partying with them throughout the whole week. But Shabbos, he was going to be by himself. So he left the Sheva Brachas. He left all the parties. He excused himself. Shabbos, he was alone, doing Shabbos properly, the way Shimshon does Shabbos, connecting with Hashem in absolute seclusion. Now, his wife was wide open. They were able to really get on her case. So that's what happened here. Yes. The first 3 days they were looking for the answer. The 4th day, which was Yom HaShvi'i, the 7th day, Shabbos, then they asked his wife. Then, when he came back after Abdullah, the remainder of the 7th day, she was on his case. Until finally he told her the answer on the 7th day of the Sheva Brachos. This is what happened here. Vayomru lo. So then, now the Plishtim became very happy with themselves. They figured out the answer to the riddle. Vayomru lo. They told him. Vayomru lo atsheir bayom hashvi'i. They told him on the 7th day. B'terem yovay acharso. Before the sun set. They came to him with very smug looks and they said, Mamosik midvash, what is sweeter than honey? Uma azme ari, and what's more aggressive than a lion? Mayoyme Elohim. And he said to them, Lule charashtem beglossi, if you wouldn't have plowed with my cap, right? You wouldn't have found my answer. Oh, and now Shimshon already has the excuse. This is what he was waiting for. Shimshon is ready to start. Atitzlach alav ruach Hashem. And now Shimshon is really starting the Lamaisa career. He's already been briefed beforehand. Now this is what he's been aiming for. Atitzlach alav ruach Hashem. The spirit of Hashem came upon him. Vayered Ashkelon. He said, okay folks, I owe you 30 suits, right? Hang on, I'll be back with them. Vayered Ashkelon. He went down to Ashkelon, which was a different Plishti area. Vayach mehem shleishim ish. And he smote 30 men. He killed 30 men. Vayikach es chalitzoisam. He took their suits. Vayiten achalifos umagide achida. He brought them back to the people who had given the answer. So again, here we're already seeing. This was not about Jews against Plishtim. This was a personal fight that he got into with these chavim. It was a drunken party. They got into a fight. And when he gets mad, he kills 30 people. Then he needed to kill 30 people because he needed 30 suits. He came back. He said, here, Rabbi, here are the 30 suits. With a good cleaning, you can get the blood off. And what? Oh. So, the Mefarshim say, and he didn't give the sheets. Because he said, they ended up agreeing that they had asked his wife. So, well, no, not they ended up agreeing. He was arguing that they asked his wife, and they were denying it. So they decided to treat it as what we call moment on multiple subject. They said, all right, they reached the compromise. We'll just give the suits and not the sheets.
So what's the hetzer for him to go and kill 30 people?
What's that?
What's the hetzer for him?
Plishtim, it's a hidur. It's a chatchila. We're talking about the enemies of the Jewish people. That the Jews should have been gone out to war against these people. They weren't in a position to do so. So he did it as a one-man show. Really, he would have gone and declared war against them outright. But he didn't want there to be repercussions against the rest of the Jewish people. So he did it through these means. But before asking what was the answer to kill 30, soon you'll have to ask what the answer to kill 1,000 is. We'll see. Vayichar apoy, and he grew angry. Vayaal beisavil, went back to his father's home. And now came the next stage that he was waiting for. Again, he's looking for excuses. What was the next stage? How does a plishti react if the husband leaves town? So she responded in natural plishti fashion. Oh, he's not here right now? So she went and married somebody else who she had been friendly with beforehand. So that was the beginning of this story. It's really the beginning of this story. And we'll continue from here next week. That's the session.
Touring, but I have a question on this. There's a new setup for the theorem. There's no more Tanaka on Wednesday.
Yeah, just one second. I just have to figure out what's going on here.